Father, glorify yourself now. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen. Please grab your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And if you could please stand with me, or remain standing, as we read the first handful of verses here, Matthew chapter 28. Here, Matthew, inspired by the Spirit of God 2,000 years ago, he writes in verse 1, "And after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And so they went out quickly from the tomb with great fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then he said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning. We thank you, God, for this wonderful truth, this fact, this historical fact of our resurrected Lord. We thank you, God, that your word attributes his resurrection to you, attributes it to him, and it attributes it to the Holy Spirit. All of it pointing to you, great and wonderful God. How good you are to us. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. As we stand here before you this morning, as we're seated here before you this morning, Lord, we thank you that you came, that Jesus came into this world to save man from his sins. Father, we're so glad that we're born again. We thank you, God, that our future is heaven, and that one day we will step into eternity and we will step into you, and all this life, all of its struggles, all of its hardships will be gone once and for good. We thank you for that truth, God. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Bless us now as we look into the scriptures. We ask your Holy Spirit to lead us now and to glorify your great name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning to you. Glad that you're here. If you're here for the first time, we have been going through the Gospels on Sunday morning, but obviously because of last week, Palm Sunday, and this week we have moved forward about 8 months, 8 to 10 months, and now we're looking at both the Palm Sunday triumphal entry, and then the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of the Lord. And we have to appreciate the fact that last week, as we talked about the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, there he is riding that donkey coming down the western slope of the Kidron Valley. And there he looks at Jerusalem, and there he begins to weep, and all of that is before him, all he can see from there as he is at that vantage point. He can look across, and he can see the Temple Mount, he can see that. He can look over to the due north, and he can see Golgotha, and he knows that these are the places he's going to go. He knows that the cross is before him, that the ugliness of the cross is before him. It is a triumphal entry. And we like to refer to it as a triumphal entry because it was. Because he has come to triumph over sin and death and the enemy. Praise God. And aren't we glad for that? And so, but that leaves the cross before him. Here comes Jesus now. The crucifixion is before him. The Passover lamb has come. Time to fulfill the Passover feast. Time to fulfill
that Passover feast for the Jewish nation, but also for the Messiah of humanity to come into the world, to embrace the cross and to die there. And so that's what's happening now. He's come, there's a triumphal entry, and here we are at Resurrection Sunday. But in between that is those days of the Lord down at the temple. And he is teaching daily. And he is teaching all number of things, but there is an emphasis on two things there. In his teaching, there is an emphasis on stewardship, on servanthood. And coupled with that is a sense of an accountability, that there is service unto him. He refers to it as stewardship. He speaks of the talents. He speaks of the minas. He speaks of the responsibility to take what gifts he's given each and every one of us in this room today and to use them for his kingdom, for the furtherance of his kingdom, or just to be a witness where you work and where you live. And there is the emphasis of his teaching, and that is daily. And then we see that there is that full-on rejection by Jesus of the religious system. He has challenged the system to its core. He has rebuked it. He has rejected it. And because of that, they hate him with a passion. And they're going to kill him. And it's all by design. It's all that they're going to do. They want to do that. They hate him because he has challenged everything that they hold near and dear. And so now that is what's going on during the week. Then Jesus, he begins to prepare for the Passover meal. He's going to enjoy that Passover meal with the apostles, and he's going to institute what we have, or what we call communion today, which we shall partake of after the service. And so there is the week that has gone by. It is now Friday or late Thursday, depending on who you believe in all of that, and the timing of events and the chronological order of things. But there he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here comes Judas, who betrays him with a kiss. But Judas knows where Jesus is going to be. He knows that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes there every evening. That's where he's staying. So he comes there, and he arrests Jesus with a mob. And then it's interesting, from that time of that arrest to the time that Jesus is brought forward by Pilate for the last time, Jesus is tried no less than 6 times. He is first tried by Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. They take Jesus to his house first. Listen, this is early in the morning. You're like at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And what is this man doing up and certain elders with him? And so they go to his house. And Annas, questions Jesus, so on and so forth. Then he sends him to Caiaphas, the high priest, his son-in-law. And there Caiaphas is assembled with the Sanhedrin and the elders of Israel. You have to ask yourself, what are they doing together at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning? But there they are. And they bring Jesus in and then they begin to question him, accuse him, and begin to strike him and abuse him. And after doing that, they send him to Pilate. Again, early in the morning, got to be 4 or 5. In the morning. And there Pilate begins to question Jesus. Pilate, he knows that Jesus is innocent. And he wants to do everything he can to get away from Jesus. And his wife comes out and says, I've dreamed about this man. Get away from him. And he does everything in his power. Pilate does everything that he can to get Jesus away from him. Even at the end of it, he says, I wash my hands of him. But you cannot wash your hands of Jesus, can we? We must all deal with Jesus at one time or another in our lives, or we will deal with Jesus in the afterlife. But you see, Pilate, in all of his efforts, then he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, so he knows that that's Herod Antipas' region, so he sends Jesus to Antipas. And Herod's happy. Yay, I get to see Jesus. I've been wanting to see him a long time. The Bible tells us Jesus doesn't utter a single word to Herod Antipas, not one word. And then when Herod sees that he's not going to get anything out of Jesus, he sends him back to Pilate. Pilate then tries to get out of the situation. But there's no happening. That's not going to happen. No way he's getting out of that. And then Pilate offers up Jesus. And in there he is tried 6 different times. And you have to appreciate the fact that during those trials, those false illegal trials, both by the Jews and the Romans, Jesus is beaten to a pulp. Different men take their turn at beating the Lord. They cover his head, and then they beat him when he cannot see the punch that is coming. Isaiah 52, verse 14, tells us that his visage was marred more than any man. They beat him to a pulp, that when you would have looked at Christ, you would not have recognized him. You would not have known who it was. There now he comes, bleeding and beaten, fulfilling both Isaiah 52 and 53, that tender root that shall grow up in dry ground. And when we see him, we shall despise him. We shall think less of him. You see, that's what happened to Christ. People didn't look at him and say, there's the Messiah. They looked at him and said, well, it figures. You see, and then all of that was fulfilled. All of that came to pass. All of that is all what's going on here. And it is Friday, and it is an ugly scene. It is the darkest of dark days for the apostles. Jesus, you know, he has carried his cross to Golgotha. He stumbles on the way. Simon the Cyrenian, the African, helps him get his cross to Golgotha. They crucify Jesus on the cross. While he's on the cross, there are the two thieves, you know, and the one accepts Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I'll see you in paradise, you know, and it's all wonderful there. And there and then Jesus, you know, here comes Nicodemus and Joseph, and they take Jesus down from, you know, the cross. And, you know, there they put him in the empty tomb, and the stone is rolled across the tomb. And again, it is the darkest of dark hours. All of the apostles flee. Peter's denial is fulfilled. All of it is there. The ladies are the only ones there. And you know, they come to the tomb and they see that, you know, he has been put in the empty tomb. And they say, well, come back tomorrow. We'll bring spices to, you know, embalm him. And that brings us to chapter 28. And you see in chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel, and you also find this in Mark chapter 16, you find it in Luke chapter 24, and you find it in John chapter 20. The women are there. There are angelic beings there. There is an earthquake. There's a whole lot of fear there if you don't know who Jesus is. The guards lay down dead. They lay down as if they were dead. They're frightened to the point they can't even move, can't even think. There are angels inside of the empty tomb. There are angelic beings there. There they are. They've rolled the stone back. I like the one that sits on the stone. I look forward to meeting that guy. You had to sit on the stone, huh? Yeah, making a point. And the stone is rolled back. Not so Jesus can come out, but it's so you can look inside. It's so you can see the Messiah is not there, so that you can know that he is risen from the dead. It's not so that Jesus can come out. Jesus is about his business. It's so that mankind can look into that tomb, that empty tomb, and realize that Jesus is risen from the dead. And so there now, having risen from the dead, and then he begins to reveal himself to different people at different times. First the women, and indeed Mary Magdalene. And we're told that Joanna is there, Salome is there, the other Mary's there. And, you know, they go through this progression of things, and then we're told that they tell the apostles, and they say, listen, we've seen the risen Christ. The apostles don't believe. And then there goes Peter and John running to the tomb, you know, and there John gets there first because he's younger. Peter comes, and then he goes in there, and then they see things, you know, the cloths laid down there, their handkerchief laid down there. They take it all in, and you know, there that occurs. The two guys on the road to Emmaus, some 7 miles from Jerusalem. There they encounter the living Christ. And it says that the Lord hid their eyes from knowing who he was. And then when they get to the end, the Lord, you know, he beckons to them, he's going to keep going. And they say, come in. And he fellowships with them there. And he broke bread with them. It says when he broke that bread, their eyes were open and suddenly they realized. And one of them says to the other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked about the scriptures? From Moses and the prophets, it says that he expounded upon himself in all of the word of God. What a commentary set that would have been. And you see, all of this is happening. Here is the Christ. He has rose from the dead. And there are three things that you and I benefit from, and I think they're worth mentioning. The first one is that the curse of sin has been removed. That the curse of sin has been removed. Now, there is sins that we commit, but there also is the curse of sin. That when Adam sinned, essentially, Paul writing in the book of 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 15 that through Adam, sin entered into the world. It was like Adam was a portal or a door whereby sin itself, the curse of sin, entered into the world. But then he says, then too by Jesus, then by many were justified by his one act. So sin has been washed away for the born-again believer. You cannot be judged by it. Sin has been judged by the Messiah. Sin has no hold on you. There is no penalty as it relates to sin. You cannot be touched as it relates to sin. That God saved you and he declares you righteous, and no one can ever take that from you. Ain't it great to be saved? Come on, Christian. I mean to tell you, no matter what anybody says and no matter what you do and no matter what you say about yourself. And listen, we know you're a sinner because we're sinning. I'm a sinner. I look in the mirror and go, you sinner. And did you ever just get so sick and tired of yourself where you just think, I just can't stand you? Anybody? Okay. About 20 of us in here. And there's going to come a day, man, there's going to come a day. We're going to hear that shout. We're going to hear that. And I think it's going to be like John in the Revelation. We're going to hear, come up here. We're going to go, what? And then we're going to be in heaven. And on the way up, finally at last, shooting like a rocket out of the earth, headed towards heaven. In an instant, you know, we'll be in heaven. But moving up there, I'm going to look over at TJ and I'm going to say, finally, that sin is gone, T. And we'll be set free from it. But for now, it has no authority over you. No one can judge you. No one can judge you because Christ died on the cross for your sins. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin. The second thing is, you're never going to die. You are never going to die. Death has been defeated. That when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, it was God's exclamation point that Christ has defeated death. Death has no power over you anymore. You don't need to fear being afraid or fear being of dying. You see, I'm of the mind that I think one of the enemy's real tricks is he tries to get us really rooted and grounded and just established here on earth. And that we think this is it. This is it. Listen, Christian, this ain't it. We're just passing through. Touch things lightly, my friend, because you won't be here long. I mean, here I am. I'm only turning 40, so I'll be here for a while. Okay. So, you know, look, in 20 years, I hope sooner than that, I'm gone. And to that, you know, I go home and I practice the rapture. And I tell the Lord many a day, I'm ready, Lord. I was going to the dump the other day and I was like, how many times have you gone to the dump? I'm like, too many times. You just taking your trash out there again? Yeah, I got my stuff. It's all my stuff over here. And I'm going to take some of it to the trash, but I got other stuff. In a couple of years, I'm going to go, that's trash now. I'm going to take that. But you see, we put too much emphasis in this life. Some days I just think, well, I'm driving. I just think the rapture's going to happen, and this car is just going to keep on rolling. There's not going to be anybody in it. And all the Christians that are in their vehicle, you know, you don't want to be in a plane if you're not born again when that happens. Either that or you know what's happening and you got about 5 minutes to make your heart right before the Lord. You see, death has been defeated. Christian, you never have to fear death ever again. And in fact, you can invite it. They have nothing to fear of you. My brother John, years ago, he died of cancer. And he said to my sister, he said, "I don't know if I can die. I'm afraid. I don't know if I can handle it." She assured him that he would be just fine. And he died and went into the loving arms of our Lord. See, God will give us the grace for the moment. Don't you worry about that time. It'll come. God will give you all you need at that moment. The third thing that you have to remember and appreciate is this. Our enemy has been defeated. That yes, he may roar like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. Yes, he may roar, but he's been detoothed, defanged. And no matter what he says about you, because he is the accuser of the brethren, and he goes into heaven and he accuses you before the Lord day and night, and the problem with his accusations are a lot of them are true. But there Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, our intercessor there, hey, there you are, a man is in heaven, the God-man, the man-God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our representative, seated right there on our behalf. Who can bring a charge against you, Paul says. Indeed, who can bring a charge against you? For if God loved you and spared not his Son, how much more will he freely give you all things? You see, so you cannot accuse. You cannot accuse yourself. And I don't know about you, but we can be really good about beating ourselves up, can't we? You know, you make a mistake and then you just start beating yourself up. And then if I say you didn't pray enough, you haven't prayed enough this last week, then we all beat ourselves up for not praying more. You haven't been reading your Bible, have you, Christian? Beat yourself up some more. But listen, you should be praying and you should read your Bible. But don't beat yourself up about it. Just get to it. Now, I say those three things to say one last thing. You know, here in these accounts, in every one of them, in every gospel, there is a mention of a hardness of heart by Jesus to his apostles. There is a mention in every gospel by Jesus to his apostles of their hardness of heart. If you turn with me to John chapter 20, and I think here is where we see it the best. Here is where it's revealed the best. There Jesus has appeared to the 10, and Thomas was not there. And John chapter 20, if you look down at verse 24, then Thomas shows up a little later. And he says, it says there in verse 24 of John 20, now Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Listen, the Lord points it out to the apostles multiple times. Why wouldn't you believe it? I've told you this was going to happen, and I was seen by multiple people. As TJ said before in 1 Corinthians, we're told he was seen by over 500 people at once. And Jesus says to them, why wouldn't you believe? Why is your heart hardened? Why do you have a heart of unbelief? You see, here Thomas, the 10 say to him, "We saw him. He was right here. We saw him with our own eyes." And Thomas says, "Well, I don't believe it." Therein lies the real problem. He says, "I do not believe." And after 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came and the doors being shut and he stood in the midst of them and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands.
and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I like that the King James, the New King James, doesn't have doubt there. Because doubt was a word that was there for a long time. And we'd say doubting Thomas. Listen, in the Greek, it doesn't mean doubt. It means unbelief. It means though everything else that Thomas was told about the risen Lord, he refused to believe it. And the sad thing is this. We live in a culture that refuses to believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the world. And indeed, even in the church, there are those who will hear, and at the end of the day, they'll simply go, I don't believe it. Unless I, and then you fill in the blank, what you need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and indeed, he is your Messiah, that he died on the cross for you. He is your Messiah. You see, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you can look it up later, he refers back to the Jewish generation that didn't believe, that came out of the Exodus, that came out of Egypt during the Exodus with Moses. And the writer in Hebrews says there, you know, they didn't enter into the promised land. They came out of bondage of Egypt, but they never got to the promised land because of unbelief. He says there in Hebrews chapter 3 that their experience wasn't mixed with faith, and so they didn't believe. There's a spirit of unbelief, a heart of unbelief. And because they didn't believe, they didn't enter into the promised land. And so for us, I love what Jesus says here in verse 27. And then Jesus, he said to Thomas, reach your fingers in here, or your finger, and look at my hand, and reach your hand in here, put your hand into my side. And he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're blessed for believing. Right? Right? And I hope you said it with a little emotion. Not like, hey, you're blessed, man. Hey, you're blessed. You are blessed because you have not seen and yet you have believed. You say, I don't need any proof. I've got the Word of God. God's Word is good enough for me. And then you say, God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead for my sins. And I believe he conquered sin and death for me. And that he sits at the right hand of God for me. He intercedes for me. He is my Savior. That's what it's all about. You can come to an Easter service. You can pat yourself on the back. I did good. I went to an Easter service. Then we'll say, we'll see you next Easter, or we'll see you on Christmas. But that's not what God wants from you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He wants to walk with you. He wants to live in you. He wants to represent you. He wants to be yours, and he wants you to go out into the world, allowing him to live himself out through you, to empower you to be what he's called you to be by the person of his Holy Spirit. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is what we live for. This is the beauty of it all. If Jesus never rose from the dead, Paul said we'd be the most pitiable of people. But he did rise from the dead. Therefore, now we have a living hope. Amen? You see, so then we go, thank you, God, for saving me from my sins. Let's all bow our heads together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have communion together. So the guys involved in communion, you might want to move up this way.